John 3, verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Just a quick time out, if sprinkling was the biblical mode of baptism, why would it matter that there was much water there? Just a food for thought, or maybe water for thought. Verse number 24, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The message this morning has a simple title because it's a simple message, and it's just simply this, simplicity. We just read about the gospel, about Jesus Christ, and it just doesn't get any simpler than what we just read. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would open up our hearts here today and speak. Perhaps there'd be someone here or someone on live stream that is not saved. What a joy and a blessing. And I would ask you to pray along with me that God would bless his word here today and touch somebody's heart, bring someone to Christ, and that God's people that are already saved, that we would be encouraged to tell a lost and dying world about him. Father, thank you for John chapter 3. Certainly one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And Lord, so simple and yet so profound. Lord, there are so many things in this chapter, Lord, that are the difference between life and death, heaven and hell, darkness and light. God, so many wonderful things in this passage of Scripture. Help us, Lord, as we present the simplicity of this to all of the listeners here today. And I pray that our hearts and minds would be in touch and in tune with the Holy Spirit. And God, that you would speak to our hearts and that you'd use us for your glory and honor. And God, that you would be pleased with the things that are said here today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm sure you know that there is a battle for your soul. There's a battle for all of the souls of men. There's a battle between truth and lies. There's a battle between good and evil. And there is a battle between darkness and light. As we begin this sermon, before I get to really the good stuff of the simplicity of this, I wanted to just give you three verses that I believe are relevant to the title of this sermon, which is simplicity. First of all, Proverbs 14 and verse number 15 says, "The simple believe every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." A simple man is not necessarily a fool, but a simple person that believes every word can certainly turn into the fool or certainly can make foolish decisions. God says that we need to be prudent. We need to be wise. And you know, the Bible talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ being able to make us wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, yeah, we have to get beyond just the labels. Well, we're Baptist or we're this or we're that. The label doesn't matter. The substance is what matters. And we have a simple gospel, but sadly, too many people today, they don't receive a simple gospel truth, but because they're simple and they just believe every word. We are in the information day today, and there is a lot, as I said in Sunday school, there are a lot of voices and choices that we have to choose from as far as what we're going to believe and who we're going to believe. I mean, there are so many world religions. There are so many views. You can Google anything and you can search for anything that you want. And if you are simple, you'll either believe every word or you'll be even worse. And that is, you will believe the word that is what you were looking for to begin with. And that's the most dangerous form of receiving information that can be out there. And most churches today are based on that principle. Tell people what they want to hear, and they'll keep coming back, and we'll build our mega church empire. The worst thing that we could do is tell people what they want to hear. What we need to do is shine the light of the gospel, preach the truth that comes from the Bible. The next verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3, where Paul said, "But I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." Oh, he was slick. He just put a little doubt, put a little question of doubt, and you know, a little bit of little misdirection. He knew how to get through to the emotions of Eve. And he's good at it, and he's been good at it ever since. "I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." We just read John chapter number 3, most of it, preached the rest of it last week, or the first part of it, and it just doesn't get any simpler. If you can't read John chapter number 3 and figure out how to get saved and get to heaven, then it's because you don't want to figure it out. Amen? So simple and yet so profound. And then Psalm 119 and verse number 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." The simplicity of what we just read in John 3, there's light involved, and we're going to see that here in just a moment. But the entrance of the Word of God, it gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I'll tell you what the devil tries to do. He will take the simple things of the Word of God and he will complicate them. He will give you a little misdirection, a little question, a little doubt. He will do anything to cause you to doubt that which is true. The battle, really, I mentioned that there's a battle between good and evil, but really, above that, the biggest battle is between truth and lies, or maybe truth and error. You know, the devil uses things that are good, as long as they're not true. And he will use things that are mostly true, but he will leave out a very important part of that information, and corrupt it and pervert it and turn it into a lie. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Most of what the devil said to Eve was true, but he left out enough and he said it in a question mark in order to get Eve to be thinking. He corrupted her mind into thinking the way he wanted her to think. And the basic tenet was that, you know what, God, whether God said it or not, he's not saying it for your benefit. He's just doing it for his own. That's his tenet. I got your best interest at heart, but God doesn't. And anything that he can do by way of misdirection, doubt, question mark, anything to twist and pervert the word of God, that's how he's going to corrupt our mind into causing us to think that something that isn't true is true. It's the way that he works, and that's the way that he works in everything in our life. He is a tempter, but his tactics, listen to this, his tactics go far beyond the enticement to do immoral, sinful things. It is the mind that he attacks the most, so that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's his biggest target. I'm not saying he doesn't tempt you for immoral areas, sexual immorality, drugs and alcohol, anger, all of the things that are natural works of the flesh. Oh, he will entice you to do that. But if he can get to your mind, then he's got you. He doesn't even have to show up to tempt you morally because he's already got you. So, simplicity. Out of our passage that we just read, I want to give you four simple words. Now, you've heard of the KISS method, K-I-S-S, right? Keep it simple. If you're talking to your wife, it's sweetie. You're talking to your buddy, you know, keep it simple, stupid. No, but if it's your wife, it's keep it simple, sweetie. The KISS method. That's what we're going to do here this morning. And so I got four simple words out of the text that we just read. Number one, the word condemnation. Salvation starts with condemnation. Seems kind of strange, but it is true. No one gets saved, no one starts down the pathway toward salvation until they first experience condemnation. Look once again in verse number 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Excuse me, verse 17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. And so there is a legal condemnation that we need to understand. What do you mean by that? All right, God is the judge. He's not just a judge, he is the judge. And legally speaking, without being born again, like Jesus told Nicodemus last week, we are under his condemnation. Legally speaking, without Jesus Christ in the picture, when we all stand before God and he is the judge, he will take that gavel and he will strike it down and he will say, guilty, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That is judicial condemnation. But there's also an inner condemnation. You know what that is? That's God speaking to our heart in condemnation and us realizing that we are under the condemnation of God. It's not something that we just think, oh yeah, of course. It's not a mental, cerebral, intellectual information. Our salvation starts with our heart grasping that fact, that truth, that I'm condemned. I'm toast. I'm a sinner. And I am under the condemnation of God. He said, can somebody get saved and not believe in hell? Oh, I'm sure that they can. Hell is a teaching in the Bible, and the Bible teaches, Jesus taught about hell. And hell is the ultimate destiny of everyone that gets saved. Jesus told Nicodemus in last week's sermon, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that particular teaching to Nicodemus, he left out the fact that if you don't get born again, then you're going to go to a place called hell. That's not saying that it's not true. It just means that every sermon, every witness cannot be the end-all be-all. You can't teach everything about the Bible. But rest assured, the Bible teaches that death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. And so it is a truth, an inconvenient truth, an unwelcome truth. Oh, we don't need those hellfire and damnation preachers anymore. I'm telling you, folks, we need more of those preachers. I heard someone once say, I'd way rather be hell scared than hell scorched. Preachers need to sound the warning from the Word of God and warn people against the destination of hell. Warn people about destructive, sinful behaviors that corrupt, that can corrupt the minds and end up leading people to a devil's hell, or as we saw in Sunday school this morning, can lead someone to being shipwrecked in their Christian life, faith being shipwrecked. And so, yes, there is an inner and a legal condemnation. God's message, this entire Bible starts out with condemnation. Are you serious, preacher? Absolutely. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. All that God does, it starts out with condemnation and darkness. But thank God, God said, let there be light. And we just read about the spiritual light that God said when he said, let there be light. The Word of God, capital W, Jesus Christ, the light of the world. In verse 14 of our text, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. We talked about this last week. He had that brazen serpent that they made. He put it on a pole. Now, I guarantee you don't make a brazen serpent. I make a lot of things in my wood shop, at least I used to. But most things, you don't just whoop them up in about 5 minutes. So I'm sure that making a serpent out of brass that would even look like a serpent, it took at least, I would think it would take half a day maybe, for even skilled people like Bezaleel and Aholiab, and it would have took them a little bit of time to make that serpent. Meanwhile, you got people that have been bitten by fiery serpents. Why did they get, God sent those fiery serpents? Why? Because they were murmuring against God and murmuring against Moses. Murmuring and complaining. Moses didn't send the serpents, but God did. And so these fiery serpents are going around biting people, and they have a plague. They're sick. And so they're suffering. And God said, make that brazen serpent, and whoever looks upon it will live, will be healed. Before they came up with the faith to go out their tent. Here's Moses. I'm sure he's probably up on an elevated place holding up that brazen serpent where anyone and everyone could see. And they'd have to, get out of their tent. I don't know what kind of sickness it was. Maybe it was a fever. Maybe it was pain. Maybe they're throwing up. I don't know what kind of sickness, but this plague, they're dying of the poison from these fiery serpents. They're suffering. They had to have enough faith to get their carcass out of the sleeping bag, out of their couch, out of their bed, go to the tent door, open it up, and look at Moses holding up that brazen serpent. That's a picture of Jesus Christ there. But the whole message started with the condemnation. Do you know that everyone that comes into this world has been bitten by the fiery serpent of sin?
Yes, sir.
We come into this world and we are sin sick. Do you know why people behave the way that they do? It's because of sin.
Yes.
It's a sickness. You know, we talk about that, and I know I'm not minimizing addictions. There are a lot of addictions that people struggle with and suffer with and have to get help and treatment and so forth. These are very serious things, but you know what? Everybody comes into this world with an addiction to self and sin.
Yes,
it just may be a different, your form may be a, look a little bit better in your culture than some others. You figured out how to look respectable, but you know your heart, you know your life, you know that sickness that's inside, and just, I can't help it, that self and inner condemnation. The simple word of condemnation, that's where this whole process of salvation starts with. In verse 15, we see the word perish. In verse 18, it says that we are condemned already. Hey, what do you need to do? Look at verse 18 once again. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Preacher, what do I gotta do? What do I have to do that's gonna send me to hell? You know what the answer to that is? Nothing. Just don't do anything. You're already condemned. We come into this world condemned and on our way to hell. He that believeth not is condemned already.
Yes.
That's simple, and it is true. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I said that hell wasn't in this chapter. Well, it is. It's just not mentioned by name. That is the wrath of God. So our first simple word is condemnation. The second one, we get a little bit more positive, but it's not totally positive. It's positive and negative. Number two is the word light. We find it in verse number 19. This is the condemnation that light is come into the world. John chapter number 1 identifies who that light is. It's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Jesus came into this world as light, but God says that that light actually produced a condemnation. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In verse 17, it says, for God sent not his Son. Means he did send his Son into the world so that we would not be condemned. So light is coming to this world. God sent him. And light, according to the Bible and experience, light manifests. It causes us to see some things that we wouldn't see otherwise. When it's dark, if it's pitch dark, you're not going to see anything. If you've ever been in Linville Caverns up in Linville, in the mountains, they take you on a tour, they take you deep into the heart of that mountain and they turn off the lights. And I'm telling you, it is dark. How many of you have ever been in that mountain and seen it? It's amazing how dark it is. I mean, you cannot see anything, no movement whatsoever. The tour guys, we've been there, I don't know, three times maybe, four, I don't know. But the tour guides will tell you that that if you remain in that total darkness for just a few weeks, you'll go totally blind. Your eyes will just quit working. And a little bit longer, and you will literally go mentally crazy. You can't not lose your mind in utter darkness. We're living in a world here that spiritually and morally, this world is in utter darkness, and people are blind. People are crazy, so to speak, mentally insane, spiritually and morally. Why? Because men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. But all things, Ephesians 5:13, that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You know how God works? He shows you and I that we're condemned. And then he tells us about the light that he has provided. Jesus Christ came into this world as a light. The Creator, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We read John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." All of these things, you look at it from God's perspective, and sending Jesus was, an act of love and kindness and generosity and compassion and grace. Why would anyone reject or refuse the light that God has provided? Because it has a reproving effect. It says right there, "But all things that are reproved." You know, you got to face that condemnation. You got to face, you know what repentance is all about, folks? Repentance is just simply from the heart believing, I'm wrong and God's right, and I'm going to take his side against myself. That's repentance in a nutshell. And it comes down to the heart, not the prayer that we pray, not the church that we belong to or attend. It comes down to the heart that I'm willing to say, God, I'm wrong and you're right. I know I've shared this before, that I had a time I got right with God, and because I got saved at such a young age and went through a time of being a prodigal and then came back, my memories of when I was 5 and when I trusted Christ were so vague. My understanding was so limited. My experience was not the same as the testimonies of others that I was hearing. And I got confused, and the devil got me just all in a inner turmoil. And I started doubting my salvation and questioning it. And I struggled with that for well over a year. Well over a year. I asked the Lord to save me, I bet 1,000 times in that year. Almost every time I'd pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. I was obsessed with it because I wanted to be saved and I wanted to serve the Lord and all of that. The devil just had me all messed up inside. I'd read the Bible and I'd read John chapter 3 and it's like, oh, whew, that's comforting. I'm saved. And then I'd be in Hebrews and it's like, oh no, I'm not saved. You know, the devil was just tossing me to and fro. And you know what I had to do? After over a year of that, I just had to I'm trying to hang on to the control. I'm trying to produce my own assurance, or trying to have assurance by my own faith rather than trust in God's word. And I just had to come to the point where I said, Lord, you know what? If you don't want to save me, then you're still just. You're still good. Because no matter what I do or can do, I'm a sinner and I deserve to go to hell. And if you don't want to save me and you send me to hell, then you will still be good and just and I will get exactly what I deserve. But I said, Lord, if I go to hell, I'm going to hell trusting Jesus Christ and what you did on the cross. That's what I'm staking my life on, and I'm going to grab a hold of that truth. And I'm going to hang on, and I'm not going to listen to any more of the devil's lies. And I'm just going to trust you. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to ignore my feelings. I'm going by your word. And you know what? Eventually, little by little, those doubts and those fears, they began to dissipate. And he replaced it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Light makes manifest, and sometimes you just got to face it and trust and come to the light rather than run from the light. 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. We have condemnation in this chapter. We have light. That light is Jesus Christ. We have a choice whether we're going to receive that light and follow that light, or if we're going to reject it because our deeds are evil. He that doeth truth cometh to the light. Listen, if you want God and you want what God has to offer, you're going to be willing to turn from that darkness of your sin and say, you know what? I want God to reveal to me who and what I am, because I want God to fix and to cleanse what and who I am. The third word in simplicity is the word believe. We see that word believe all through this chapter, verse 15, verse 16, verse 18, verse 36. And you know, this is a heart belief. It's not just a mind belief. You can say all you want, I believe in Santa Claus. And you can believe it with all the ease you want. It doesn't mean that it's true. Right. Some of you kids, maybe I just burst your bubble. I don't know. I mean, you can believe in the tooth fairy if you want. Or Peter Pan. It doesn't matter. You can believe whatever you want, but it doesn't make it so. This is a heart belief, not just a mind belief. Now, God gives us information and he gives us understanding, but notice that there's also with this believing, and I don't want to add another word because really this word goes hand in hand with the word believe, and it sounds really similar. It's just got one letter difference, and that's the word receive. Receiving and believing are really, if you are believing from the heart, then you are receiving. It's really the same concept, just looking at it from a different angle. Look at verse number 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now, in verse 31 through 33, he says that no man received, and then he said, he that received. It's not a contradiction. What John is saying is that you can't receive the truth of Jesus Christ just intellectually from the mind. It has to be from God. No man can receive it except it be given to him from heaven. And I'll give a further explanation in just a moment as we get to our fourth and final word, and that is the word whosoever. Whosoever. I like that word, don't you? Whosoever. I'm glad I'm a whosoever. Listen, there's some good Bible words. It's encouraging. It's a blessing to know that I'm one of the elect, that I'm elect according to the foreknowledge of God. I'm glad for all of those truths. I'm glad that I'm predestinated to become conformed to the image of His Son. But I'm telling you, there is some systems of theology, whether regardless of what you want to label it, that presents this concept that God just arbitrarily chooses some to be saved and some not to be saved. If that's the case, a whosoever is not a whosoever. God does not patronize us. God doesn't play these games that you say, well, God, I thought you said whosoever. Oh, I didn't mean it that way. You know, God's not playing these little tricks and games. When God says whosoever, he means whosoever. And I'm glad that he said whosoever. But notice here in verse number 14, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So we have a lifting up. What does that mean? Well, John 12:32, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'm not criticizing preachers that talk about lifting up Jesus. We ought to lift him up. Amen. We ought to brag on him and put him up there and him the focus. And I do believe that if we will make him the focus, then people will be drawn to him. But that's not what the verse is saying. The verse is saying, Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, if I hang on the cross and die for man's sins, he said, I will draw all men unto me. You know what that means? That means whosoever. That means that there's going to be some point in your life and in everyone's life where God gives a little bit of light. And, you know, they have some really strong rare earth magnets today. I mean, I've seen where you can put something up a wall by having a magnet on one side of the sheetrock and a piece of metal on the other side, and it'll just follow up. There's strong magnetic force. And you know what? The more that you bring your children to church and Sunday school, and under the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know what? The magnetic force, you're just getting them close. And if you've ever had some strong magnets and you wanted to see how close can I get them together and still keep them apart, you get to a certain point, you're not holding them apart. And so thank God there is a magnetic draw from the gospel of Jesus Christ. God gives light, Romans chapter number 1, through creation. God gives light through the preaching and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Just God's goodness, the Bible says, He giveth rain to the just and the unjust. God shows His grace and His creation, and He manifests Himself, gives light. And when man responds to that light, He'll give a little more light. He did it for Cornelius by sending him Peter. Why would we think that he can't do that today? Who knows? Maybe the gentleman that I witnessed to yesterday, maybe he just happened to, I mean, we've never seen a guy there in street ministry like this guy was yesterday. Maybe the Lord providentially put him there so that I could talk to him. And, you know, I don't know. All I know is that Jesus said He'll draw all men unto me. Let's get men as close to the magnetic draw as we can. So that maybe, you know, so many Christians live their lives and they got the magnet turned around the wrong way. I don't want to be that person that got my life turned around the wrong way and it repels people from Jesus Christ. I want to be used of God to help draw people. Verse 18 says, He that, verse 21, but he that, verse 33, he that hath received, verse 36, he that believeth. And listen, don't get upset, ladies. This is not a gender issue, okay? The Bible refers to mankind, all right? Ladies, you are one of those he's. This Bible's not woke. God's gender is male, by the way. So it's not a gender issue, it's a whosoever issue. Doesn't matter who you are. You come to Jesus Christ and He'll save you and give you eternal life and forgive you of all of His sins. And I'm done with this conclusion. Just a few questions I hope you'll consider. Has the light shone in your heart today? The light of Jesus Christ? Do you feel the condemnation that light produces? Can you be honest and say, yeah, God just shone some light and I don't want to reject it. I want to receive it. And it's made me feel, it's exposed some things in my heart and mind that are not true and that are ugly and that are contrary to God. Do you understand the love and light that God has sent? Do you understand that, listen, Jesus, God, that light produces condemnation, but God didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might have life. That's the purpose. That's the love. That's the plan. And do you believe and will you receive? It's really quite simple. You provide God with a sinner. He provided you with a Savior. And all you have to do is just believe it and receive it. Last word, it really is that simple. Amen. What a wonderful Savior that God sent into this world to save us and give us eternal life.